Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 291st edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message may be a little confusing, but so profound when we finally understand it. And that title is Provision and Appropriation. They're the keys to victory. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 7 and start into the first couple verses of Romans chapter 8. This is our continuing journey down the Roman road, which we could call the gospel to the Romans. You know, I know a lot of Christians, folks. They're saved, but they certainly don't act like it. You know what I mean? They're not living those victorious lives. There's just something missing. There's something wrong. You know, there's a contradiction between what the Bible says that we are in Christ and what they are in reality. There's a gap. For example, the Bible says that we're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Yet I see them looking. I see them hungry. I see them empty. And it drives me crazy. So we don't need anything else in the spiritual realm except the Lord Jesus Christ. But then how come so many Christians actually remind me of someone not living like that? Do you live like that? Empty? Not fulfilled? You know, the Bible says that those of us who are saved are overcomers, Hebrews chapter 6. Read it for yourself in verses 4 through 6, folks. Yet most believers I know, they're overcome. They're not overcomers. They're victors. They're victims rather than victors. What's going on here? And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, that we're saved, and when we're saved, we have a peace that passes understanding. All understanding and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yeah, how many Christians you know with that sort of peace that passes all understanding? Who have joy unspeakable and full of glory? I just simply do not see it. You know, Jesus said, if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. He said that in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 14. Yet how many people, how many of you listening right now can honestly say, I'm completely satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, that in Christ we are more than conquerors. Yet I often wonder if we're even a conqueror at all. So could we just go on and on in our lives talking about all the things that the Bible says that we are, yet reality proves us otherwise? Is that how we want to live? Folks, I don't want to live that way. So there's a problem. Why is there this contradiction? You think you're right and the Bible's wrong? Well, of course not. For that to be true, we'd have to dumb down our Bibles and lower them to match our lives. Did you know that special Bibles are being sold with various colors on the cover, with various fabrics, designed to match women's outfits for special occasions? Like if you wanted a lavender Bible to match your lavender Easter outfit, you could buy a lavender covered Bible. Isn't that crazy? Folks, we need to bring our lives up to the standard of God and what He has for us. You know, the truth is that Christians are all, you know, all of these things that I just read to you out of those various passages. We're all of those. You know, we are overcomers. We have peace that passes understanding. Jesus is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So we shouldn't be trying to make our Bibles match our lives and our outfits. Rather, folks, we should take these lives in Christ, and strive to match what the Bible says. So what's the answer to this enigma? Have you been trying to do that and you just simply fell? Well, we need to understand these two key words in the title to this message, provision and appropriation. And I'm telling you, folks, right there is the key to victory in Christ. I guarantee you, folks, if you dive into this message with a pen and paper and your Bibles, you take some notes, maybe listen to it a few times, I promise you that when you understand these key words, provision, what God does, the provisions He's made for us, and appropriation, you know, when you understand these two words, appropriating or taking or drawing upon what God has provided, you will be victorious in Christ. I promise you. Now, the point is that God's made this provision for us, but this provision does us no good until we appropriate what God has provided for us. Does that make sense? That's why I called this message provision and appropriation, the keys to victory. So let's begin by looking at an illustration and trying to understand the difference between provision and appropriation. The Bible says in the first letter of John, chapter 2, verse 2, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's just a big double-jointed word that simply means satisfaction. You know, when Terry and I were building our house out here on the property, we had to self-fund it because we didn't have a contractor, and you can't get a mortgage. So I took out a personal loan at the credit union. And then as I got the building put together and I got it to the point where it was marketable, they gave me a home equity loan. And we used that to finish the property. And then as we paid down on it furiously, we had it paid off in like 5 years. And when I made that last payment, I went to the credit union and they gave me a document called a satisfaction piece because my debt was satisfied. I had made the propitiation for my debt. And then I took that up to the courthouse. And what they did is the lien on my property was satisfied and the debt was cleared. Well, that's what Jesus did for our sin debt, you know? He's the satisfaction for our sins. He paid our sins in full. not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. You know, Jesus died for the sin of the whole world. So then the question is, if Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, why is there still sin in the world? Well, that's because people have not appropriated what Jesus did on the cross. In other words, they have not possessed their possessions. And that's the reason the Bible says in John 3:18, believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed. In other words, provision has been made by God, but man has not appropriated that which he already possesses. So there's this provision in one hand, but we must appropriate that provision in the other hand. For example, the Bible says that once we get saved, we are crucified with Christ. You know, Jesus died and his death had our name on it. The Bible clearly teaches us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Folks, that's true for each and every one of us who are saved. We're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. When Jesus died, we as believers also died with him. That's what I was trying to teach a few weeks ago, our identity in Christ. So Colossians 3:3 is true. It is. It's God's word. And then listen to what Paul wrote to the Colossians in verse 5, where he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now this word mortify means put to death, but wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say we're already dead? Isn't that a contradiction? No. What Paul's saying here is, yes, technically we're dead with Christ, but practically we still must appropriate that which we've been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that making sense? So here's another example of provision versus appropriation. Remember when the children of Israel were in Egypt and they were going out to the promised land of Canaan? They were coming out of the land of bondage into the land of blessing. And God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, that every place the sole of his foot shall tread upon. Here's what he said. Here's what God said. Every place have I given you. Did you notice that? You know, God didn't say, I will give it to you. God said, I have already given it to you. That means that every place Joshua placed his foot was already his. But the Israelites still had to possess that which God had provided. You know, God didn't say, if you put your foot on it, I'll give it to you. God said, I have given it to you. Now go in and possess your possessions. Are you following me here, folks? Is this making sense? You know, what I'm trying to tell you is that the Christians possessing what they possess. So there's God's provision on one hand, but we also must be appropriating what we've been provided. In other words, it doesn't matter what God has done for you. If you don't appropriate it, it's still not really yours. Here's one more illustration on what it means to possess your possessions. How many of you have books? I'm sure we all have a library at home. I do. You know, I probably have, and I'm not exaggerating, folks, 5,000 to 8,000 volumes in my library. Boy, I don't know what I'm going to do with all these when the Lord calls me home, but I have a lot of books. But do you really possess that possession until you've read it? You know, I haven't, I'm going to be quite honest with you, read all those thousands of volumes. So do I really possess them? In other words, are they really doing me any good up there on the bookshelf? Sure, it's there. Sure, it's my book. But I have not really appropriated that which is mine until I've read it. And Terry always gets on my case about that. Now, some of them are reference books. As I research these various things and as I study the quote-unquote conspiracies of the world, but the point I'm trying to make here is that do I really possess my possession if I haven't taken that knowledge that's in that book and made it my own? So remember, on the one hand, there's this word provision, and then on the other hand, there's this word appropriation. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Romans chapter 7, okay, and learn how to appropriate or possess our possessions. Amen? I'm going to read the first four verses, and we'll call those our focus verses for this message. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to whom is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Wow, I'm telling you, that's a wonderful mouthful, isn't it? So what's all that have to do with living a life victoriously? Why did Paul, right in the middle of this passage, start talking about marriage and divorce and dying and remarrying? What's this all about? Well, I'm telling you, folks, he's given us an incredible illustration using marriage. And he's using law and love in this illustration. You know, I'm always amazed at the genius of St. Paul. Now, of course, he had the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit operating upon him, but he's still a very brilliant man, you know. And here he's talking about a story of a man and a woman. This woman who married this man. So let's not miss this analogy and what Paul's trying to say in this passage here. Sure, I can tell you about books in a library and reading them, but what he did here is nothing short of brilliant. And I know that's because the Holy Spirit was guiding him. So let's say this woman married this man. Let's call him Mr. Law. So she's married to Mr. Law. Now, we all know, okay, that the law of the Lord is perfect. Amen? So in this sense, she thinks she's just married the perfect man. And at first glance, being married to the perfect man, that must have been so incredibly wonderful. So she's sitting there thinking, wow, I've got the catch of my lifetime, the world's best guy, because I'm married to Mr. Law himself. So she's saying, oh, what a noble, wonderful man he is. I have Mr. Law as my husband. But little does she know that Mr. Law is this very rigid man. He has very high standards. And each day before he goes off to work, he tells his wife what he expects and what she must do. You know, he says it to her, you know, dear, do this. Don't do that. And then she says, yes, yes, my husband. And she gives him a kiss and says goodbye. And then during the course of the day, with good intentions, you know, she's dutifully fulfilling everything that he's asked her to do. But then, of course, each day, folks, each and every day, at some point she fails and falls short. She simply cannot do everything she's told to do by her husband, Mr. Law. And then there are some things that she's told not to do that she slipped back into doing. So when he comes home and he checks up on her, he discovers that she didn't do everything she was supposed to do, and then that she did some things she wasn't supposed to do. And so he scolds her, and she feels guilty, and she says, honey, I promise I'll do better tomorrow. And so tomorrow comes, and he gives her more instructions. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And again, she says, yes, my dear husband, you're so wise, you're so strong, I want to please you. I want to do everything you told me. I want to be right with you. And when he comes home, she's failed again and again and again. And this cycle goes on and on and on, you know. And then she says, I'm sick of being married to him. I don't want to be married to the perfect man. I simply cannot please him. You see this analogy? Isn't it beautiful? You know, she reminds me of a woman who once made up her mind. She said, I'm going to get up today and I'm going to please my husband no matter what he does. So she said, good morning, sweetheart. What could I prepare you for breakfast? And he says, eggs. And she said, how would you like them prepared? I want one fried and one scrambled. Okay, honey. And she went to the kitchen, fried up one, scrambled the other, put them on a perfectly prepared table with all the sides, you know, and beautifully prepared the linen napkin. She even lit a candle. Yet he still had a pout on his face. And she asked, honey, what's wrong? And he said, you scrambled the wrong egg. You know, the point here is that there's just some people who will never be pleased. So this woman married to Mr. Law, she just couldn't please him. And so she says, I wish I could get out of this mess, but I can't because I'm married to him. And as long as we both live, I'm just not free to go off and marry some other man. You know, God's plan for marriage is for a lifetime with this guy. And then she says, oh, wait a minute. Just wait a minute. I just wait until Mr. Law dies. And then when Mr. Law dies, I'll be free. You know, the reason she was thinking that, she already had her eyes on another man. Let's call him Mr. Love, okay? And so she says, I'm tired of Mr. Law, and I want to marry Mr. Love, but I just can't do that until Mr. Law dies. You know, I'm hitched to Mr. Law, so I can't just run off with Mr. Love. Yet I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of Mr. Law, and I want to marry Mr. Love, but I can't. So then it dawns on her. Mr. Law's probably not going to die anytime soon. He's such a disciplined man. He follows all the rules. He eats properly. He exercises. Oh, he's not going to die anytime soon. In fact, listen to what the Bible says about the law. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus says, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one little tittle shall fall from the law. So then she says, well, he's just not going to die anytime soon. I'm stuck with him. Then suddenly she has a brilliant idea. Okay, if he won't die, then maybe I'll die. And if I die, then I can marry Mr. Love. Now, I know what you're thinking. How can a dead woman remarry? How can she marry anybody if she's dead? Well, remember, this is just an illustration, folks. And the key here is what Apostle Paul's trying to tell us in verse 4, where he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. Now, listen to this. How do we become dead to the law? By the body of Christ. Now, what he's talking about here, okay, is our identity in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago? Romans chapter 7, verse 4, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Wow, I'm telling you, folks, that is this illustration that we just walked through with Mr. Law. Dying to yourself so that you can marry Mr. Love. So what Paul's saying here is that by nature, we're married to the law. And that law makes demands upon us that we can never meet, no matter how hard we try. But when Jesus died, we died with him. So we became dead to the law by the body of Christ. So his death, like I said a few weeks ago, has our name on it. His burial has our name on it. And his resurrection has our name on it. We died with him. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. And now we have a new life in him. And remember last week, I said, that's our identity in Christ. So now we're the bride of Christ. Isn't that a good analogy? You see what Paul was doing here? Oh, I'm telling you, he was being driven by the Holy Spirit like a sail in the wind, you know? All right, so here's the first step in possessing our possessions. Are you ready? Write this down. Learning to die and start living. Now, remember, we're not talking about something contradictory here. So we need to learn dying and then start living. And I'm telling you, folks, we're going to never, ever, ever possess our possessions until we come to the end of ourselves. Remember, that woman had to die to get rid of Mr. Law. So now you're going to say, but I don't want to die. Well, folks, I'm not being morbid here. I'm not. I didn't say go out and kill yourself or be martyred. Don't paint a big thing on your roof and say, hey, here I am, like some people on Blog Talk do. No, that's not what I said. I said learn to start dying. Dying and then start living. In other words, die to your old ways. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross. So in truth now, folks, the cross for a Christian isn't just something you wear around your neck. It's for dying on. So we have to die to self. In other words, if the old man in us dies, if that old woman in us dies, we then have the opportunity to become a new creature in Christ. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it. You know, when we were little kids, we used to play a game. I don't know if you did. We played finder keepers, losers, weepers. Did you ever play that? Well, with Jesus, folks, it's a little different. It's keepers, weepers, losers, finders. Think about that one for a little bit, okay? In other words, when we lose our lives for his sake and the gospels, then and only then do we truly find it. So just pray, Lord, I'm sick and tired of this old life. I really am. I'm sick and tired of trying. I'm sick and tired of trying to please the law and always failing. I just can't do it, Jesus. You died for me and I died with you. I've come to the end of my old ways. So that's what I mean when I say learn dying and then start living. Now, I'll admit nobody wants to say I want to die. Well, nobody in a sane mind wants to say that. Yet everybody wants to go to heaven, yet nobody wants to die. Isn't that right? But I'm telling you, folks, we've got to go through something to get to something else. Amen? We've got to go through death to get to heaven. And likewise, we've got to go through death to ourselves to get to this victorious life provided for us in Christ right now in the here and now. You know, the reason that so many of us are not filled with the Holy Spirit is, quite frankly, folks, And I'm sorry if it's going to offend you, but we're so stuffed full of ourselves that there's no room for the Holy Spirit. So we must come to the end of ourselves and learn dying so that we can start truly living this new resurrection life. Now, I'm not being morbid here. I'm truly not. I'm being joyful because Jesus didn't say, I've come that you might have death. No, he didn't say that. He said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. But folks, that's not going to happen until you're sick and tired of the old life. And you say, yes, Jesus, because you died, I died with you. And thank God, when you rose, I rose with you too. Now, remember, we're talking about possessing our possessions here. Number one, we got to learn dying to start living. And then we have to continue with this second principle or this second truth. Stop trying and start trusting. Surrender. You used to say that to Johnny. Oh, if we just say we're going to surrender, we're going to get back into sin. No, no. You got to stop striving. You got to stop trying. You got to start trusting. So first, we learn dying. And then we start living. Then we stop trying and we start trusting. Write that down, okay? Now, what the Apostle Paul does next is to give an example through a biography of his life as a new Christian. In verse 7, he asks, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Then he answers himself and he says, there's nothing wrong with Mr. Law. God forbid, nay, I had known sin. How? Only by the law. So Paul's saying that Mr. Law kept telling him to do this and not do that. And there's something very interesting going on here from verse 7 to verse 24 of Romans chapter 7. You know, Paul uses three words over and over and over again. That first word that stands out more than any other, it's the shortest word. It's that little perpendicular pronoun, I, also known as me. And Paul uses it here in this passage, these passages over 40 times. You know, he says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. May I have not known sin. But the law, for I have not known lust except the law had said. And then verse 9, for I was alive and I died. Verse 10, I found thee. Verse 11, deceived me, slew me, teen me. Verse 14, I'm just going through the Bible here, folks. I am carnal. Verse 15, that I do not allow, I allow not what I would, that I do not, and what I hate. That I do. Look at all those eyes there. I. If you count them all up, I think there's 40 times. I just circled them all. I think I counted 40. He's talking all about himself. And then the second major word there is law. He used it over 20 times in that same passage. So where's his focus? What's Paul focusing on there? He's focusing on himself and the law. Now remember, the woman couldn't please Mr. Law. No matter how hard she tried. So what did she end up doing? She died to herself. So she could marry Mr. Love. Now she says, now I'm married to Mr. Love, and it's going to be so wonderful. He's so kind. He's so compassionate. He's not rigid like Mr. Law. Thank God I'm married to Mr. Love now. And then you know what happens to her? She discovers that the requirements of Mr. Love are even higher and tougher than Mr. Law's requirements. You know, Mr. Law said, go a mile. Mr. Love says, go two. Mr. Law said an eye for an eye and a tooth for the tooth. Mr. Love, he says, love your enemies and do good to them that persecute you. And then she says, oh, no, this is worse than before. I just jumped out of the frying pan right into the fire. I thought this was going to get better being married to Mr. Love. It's worse. And then she learns what all Christians have to learn, folks. Yet most of us don't understand. And that's that the lost man cannot keep the law of God, neither can a saved man, by himself, that is. And sadly, most Christians, even some of them preaching and teaching here on Blog Talk Radio, just don't understand that simple biblical truth. You know, we all think that after we get saved, we just don't sin anymore. Oh, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Now I can take it from here. Because we're married to Mr. Love now. Well, that doesn't work that way. So we get along okay for a while. Then something happens and that old flesh just rises up again. You know, we do something, say something, think something. And then we say, oh, I thought I was saved. Where'd that come from? Oh, dear God, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. And then we reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. We say, we'll never do it again, Lord. And then we fall flat on our faces again and again and again. So we go back and we reconvict our lives. And you know, we say, you know, Lord, I haven't been the kind of Christian I need to be. And I ought to be, and I rededicate and reconsecrate my life to you. and we just try to do better, then we sometimes even get so convicted, we get on the radio and we start to be Pharisaical and we tell everybody else if they do this or they do that or they don't do that, they don't do this, they're going to hell or they're going to miss the rapture. Then we fell again and again and again. Have you ever been there? Have you ever heard anybody like that? Well, I've been. And I believe that almost every new Christian has been there too. And some that have been Christians for quite a while. And then the devil moves in. Now, I tell you, we've got a real buddy in the devil. And if we were sinking in quicksand, you know what he'd come over and do? He'd say, hi, Kenny. And he'd pat us on our head and push us down in a little further. Some friend, eh? You know, the devil comes in and says, well, maybe you just aren't saved at all. Maybe you just don't have the real thing. Maybe you're going to lose it if you do this or don't do that. So why don't you just lay off church? Why don't you stop going for a while? You're never going to be like those other people. And then you discover you just don't have what it takes. Well, folks, I'm telling you, the truth is that a lost man cannot keep the law of God, and neither can a saved man in his own strength, in his own might, in his own free will. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us what he's discovered here in verse 18 when he says, for I know that in me, he's talking about in his flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. So folks, the point here is there's two laws at work. Now remember, we're just skimming the surface of this incredibly deep spiritual truth. So go back and meditate upon this all week and just reflect upon it. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you in this matter. You know, here's Paul's testimony. He was a young carnal Christian. And he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, I think we could all say, been there, done that. And then Paul says, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You know, so he's got this tension in him. Now, he wasn't a hypocrite when he was saying this. He truly loved God in his heart. And he said, but I see another law warring in my members against the law of my mind. Now, this law of his mind was the love that he had for God. But there's another war in his members, his eyes, his ears, his tongue. And he calls it a war bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So Paul's saying, I got these two laws at work here in me. First of all, the law of sin. And this law of sin is the law that makes us do what we do. And the truth is, we're all sinners, folks. And there's a principle that's in you and in me, and it's called the flesh. And it's going to be with us, folks, till we receive our resurrection bodies. Every one of us has it, and you can't deny it. So if you're going around saying you don't, then you're a liar. There's none of us that don't have it. It's always working within us. I don't care how pious you look or how holy you may sound on your Sunday night show, your three-hour-long monologue. You have it in you. It's a law. It's a predisposition. It's called the law of sin. It's like the law of electromagnetism. It's working all the time. In fact, you may not be aware of the law of electromagnetism, but the law of electromagnetism right now is the law that makes electronics in this blog talk message you're listening to possible. So there are these two laws in us that are constantly working in our lives as Christians, yet we may not be aware of it. You know, we may not necessarily know all this. So Paul comes to this place where he's almost brokenhearted, and he says in verse 24, as one now who's no longer married to Mr. Law, now married to Mr. Love. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body? You know, or from the body of this death, you know? So that's the question. And thank God he gives us the answer in the very next verse, verse 25. Listen to what he says. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, folks, our deliverance comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's look at this woman who's married to Mr. Law and what she discovered. She learned that in dying, she could start living. So then she learned to stop trying, and she started trusting. In other words, the way to live the victorious life is not by trying. It's not you and the law. You know, God's provided victory for us, and that victory is with this new person that we're married to, and that new person is Jesus. So let's just do a quick review here. Remember I said Mr. Love said go 2 miles? And Mr. Love says, do this and do that. But then she discovered that they have a joint banking account, you know? Plus, she learned that everything Mr. Love tells her to do, he's right there with her, and even in many, in most cases, willing to do it for her. And she says, this is awesome. This is truly incredible. He says, honey, let's make the bed this way. And it's something he learned, you know, and it's a very complicated way. And he says, oh, come on, I'll show you how to do it. In fact, I'll help you do it. Then he puts his hand on her hand and he guides her. So everything she needs, every demand he has in her life is met by Mr. Love himself. Friends, I'm begging you to please, please, please understand this. You know, every demand that God places in your life is a demand he placed on Jesus who lives in you. The point is, we can't do it without him, and he won't do it without us. So the sooner we just throw our hands up and say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this dead body? The sooner, I'm telling you, the sooner we're going to hear the answer. And that answer is Jesus. And then we'll say, I thank God for my deliverance, which comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then a little later on, in Romans chapter 7, verse 25, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now notice there's a change beginning here as we segue into chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, that's the old nature, folks, but after the Spirit. So here's the third key word, not mentioned in chapter 7, but beginning in chapter 8, and that's Spirit. And it's found in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8. There is now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And then again, we see it in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And again, in verse 9, for you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It shall be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we live the Christian life, how? By the power of the Holy Spirit of God living in us. You know, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. So remember, there's a law, and that's the law of sin and death. And there's another law, the law of God, the righteousness, the law of Moses. Okay? And now there's another law, and it's found in Romans chapter 8. And that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, which makes me and makes you free from the law of sin and death. Here's another illustration. And, you know, folks, I love illustrations. You know those big jumbo jets like Air Force One? And by the way, folks, what's going on right now with President Trump in Syria? I think he sold out to the establishment. I think the moneyed interest finally got to him. You know, that whole thing in Syria isn't about the children. If it was about the children, he'd be investigating all these pedophilia issues on Anthony Weiner's computer and all the stuff going on in Washington. If it was about the children, he wouldn't have had the atrocities that just happened in Iraq, where 1,000 died, not a couple hundred. This isn't about children. This isn't about humanitarianism. This is about the petrodollar. And about the pipeline to get Iraqi and Iranian oil, I should say Iranian oil, out into the market, not denominated in dollars. And Russia has a huge oil reserve, and you couple these things together, and it could topple the petrodollar. So somebody got Trump, or maybe he was already on their side. But I'm telling you, folks, we've been sold out, and I expect to see more of it. So just pray, Lord. Keep our eyes fixed on you and guide us and direct us. So let's get back to this jumbo jet illustration. You know, the big Boeing 747. Now they have the Dreamliner, the 787. But I'm talking about those big double-decker planes. Okay? They're huge. You know, they weigh over 350 tons. And a lot of people wonder how they can even fly. And they're held to the ground by what today the scientists call, quote-unquote, gravity. But that's another story for another day. I know you've all seen those big airplanes. You know, just picture Air Force One, okay? But then there's another law, and it's the law of aerodynamics. So as those jets start to thrust and push that jumbo jet down the runway, and that wind flows over and under those huge wings, we get that law of aerodynamics starting to work. And those engines, they just keep thrusting harder and harder. And they start to give lift to that huge thing that's being held down on the earth by this supposed gravity. This giant mass of metal held to the earth. And as it's thrusting forward, this law of aerodynamics lifts this monster off the ground. Now that downward pull in our life, and I'm trying to draw an analogy to this supposed gravity, is overcome by this new law, this law of aerodynamics. And that's the law of the spirit of life in Christ. Unto those who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. So then you say, oh God, I just can't do it anymore. You never said I could. Oh God, I trust you. And I recall you always said that you'll never abandon me. You'll never forsake me. So I'm just going to stop trying and I'm going to start trusting. I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to be like that branch on the vine. I'm just going to hang on. So when you stop trying and you bow your head and you say, dear Lord, I can't. Oh, wretched man that I am, I can't. Jesus, I trust you. At that moment, supernaturally, the spirit of the law of life in Christ overcomes the law of sin and death. Like that, that fast. So point one, learn dying and start living. Point two, stop trying and start trusting. And then point three, quit crying. Quit crying, Johnny, and start praising. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's verse 24. And here he's crying. And so many Christians are like that. Oh, woe is me. Woe is me. Get me off this demon-infested rock. But then Paul starts praising. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. You know, you ask me how I'm doing, I'll tell you I'm blessed, regardless of my circumstances. And why? Because of this principle right here. So start saying, God, you didn't save me to have me live a failing life. Lord, you saved me that I might live a life of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given me all I need for this godly life right now, not later. So by your grace and in your glory, Lord, I'm going to possess my possessions. Amen? Just imagine what would happen, folks, if every Christian truly laid hold of their possessions and came up to the Bible standards instead of trying to bring the Bible down to theirs. So stop trying to make the Bible match your lives. Amen? And let your lives match the Bible. Now, everything we've looked at in this message is for Christians, also known as believers. This isn't for unbelievers, folks. So an unbeliever cannot have a victorious life, and no unbeliever can have the Spirit of God in them. So you've got to be saved, and to be saved, you must receive the gift of salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, you can be saved, and you can come to Jesus in repentance and faith if you just ask him to save you. And I'm telling you, folks, he'll save you right now, right here, today, at this moment. And the Bible promises us that he'll keep us saved if we simply trust in him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? So you want to be saved? If you're not sure you're saved, if you need to be saved, if you need Jesus, just pray a prayer like this. Just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm tired of struggling and failing. I need to be saved. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid my sin with your blood on the cross. My sin deserves judgment, but now I'm calling for mercy. Have mercy on me, dear Lord. Forgive my sin. Take control of my life. Save me, Lord Jesus. Folks, just pray that from your heart. You know, save me, Lord Jesus. Did you ask him? Did you ask him to save you? If you did, then just pray this way. Just thank him. Say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. I'm not looking for a feeling. I don't want liver shivers and crocodile tears. I just want to stand on your rock rib truth. I believe that you've saved me, and now I receive it by faith like a child. And Lord Jesus, I want to go out and make it public. Tell them that right now, folks, in your own words. Lord, I want to make it public. I don't want to be ashamed of you anymore because you died for me. You love me. And in your name, I pray. Amen. Folks, I love you all. So start possessing your possessions now, okay? Go out this week and just possess your possessions. Amen. Dwell upon these truths. Reflect on this. And I'll be back next week with another message from the Roman road, provided the Lord's willing, that is. So folks, now let's all just lift up our hands and our voices and praise the Lord with Chris Tomlin as we sing, thank you God for saving me. I love y'all.
What can I give to you? What can I offer to the King for all the love you've shown?
Thank you, God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, God.